Well, good morning, Elk Plain Community Church. Guess who's back? Had a good week off last week, but now I'm back in the saddle again, doing the main thing I do each week, which is sharing the Word of God with you. So good to be back. I appreciated the break. I know Eric did a great job. Had you all thinking really hard about the book of Revelation. And today we're going to get back into 2 Peter. Now, I don't know if you heard this week, but Bernie Madoff died. Bernie Madoff was probably the most notorious fraudster in the history of the United States. He ran a Ponzi scheme that stole billions of dollars from people, and he took many people's life savings, and he was sentenced to 150 years, and he died at 82 years old, just, I think, 10 years into the prison sentence. And the judge who gave him the sentence had originally said that he regretted that he couldn't give him a longer sentence. And so Bernie Madoff is one of the most notorious liars in the history of our country. And I will say that he was very much a false investor. Well, false investors are really bad and they can take your life savings from you. But I want to tell you today about something that is actually infinitely more serious than false investors. Now, somebody taking your life savings, that is a really big deal in the here and now, but somebody taking the truth from you of God's word and twisting it and presenting lies, that has eternal consequences that go past this life. And so today we're going to look at false teachers. We are going to look at some characteristics that allow us to see what a false teacher looks like and how to recognize them. We're also going to look at three examples where God judged, and God will judge, and God will judge the false teachers. And then there's one really encouraging thing that we see in there that is a principle that we need to hold on to. And so that's what we'll be doing today. Let's read through the verses. We're going to be covering 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share. It is my prayer, Lord, that you would move me out of the way, that in no way would I inject myself here, Lord, but that I'd be a herald for what your word says, that I would proclaim it truthfully, accurately, and fearlessly. And then I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to all go out and live this. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So going back to verse 1, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Now, the context here is that he had just talked about trusting the prophets and specifically how we can trust the prophetic word of God. And so he was speaking in that case, a lot of what he had to say had to do with the Old Testament prophets. So it says, but the false prophets also arose among the people. So the people that he's talking about are the people that were in Israel and before Israel existed, but were part of God's people when the prophets were there. And when they were there, when the prophets were there, there were also false prophets. So he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So here you have false prophets in the Old Testament times, and in the time that he's writing to the church, you have false teachers. So there's kind of an assumption there that when he speaks of the prophets were from the Old Covenant. The teachers are from the New Covenant. And so I think as we look at that, in the Old Covenant, the primary emphasis is on the prophets. In the New Covenant, the primary emphasis here is on the teachers. And you have good teachers and you have bad teachers. You have true teachers and you have false teachers, just like you had true prophets and false prophets in the Old Covenant. So what is a false prophet? What is a false prophet? A false prophet is someone who claimed or claims to speak for God, but they really didn't or they really don't. So if we're talking about the past tense, we're looking back at the Old Covenant. It was somebody who claimed to speak for God, to be his voice, to be a herald for him, delivering his message, but they were lying. They really weren't that. They were speaking something that wasn't true and wasn't God's message for the people. And if anyone today claims to be a prophet, it would be the same thing. If they're not really truly speaking for God and what God says, but they're attempting to speak on his behalf, then they are lying if that's not true and they're a false prophet. Now, the emphasis, though, for us today is actually more on teachers, this gift of teaching, this idea of teaching. So it's here, what is a false teacher? We could answer that question in regard to teacher. It's someone who claims to be teaching about God and spiritual matters. Their teachings are not true, and they do not accurately reflect God and what he has revealed in Scripture. They are deceiving people and leading them astray. So those are false teachers. And so just going back to our introduction here, we had a guy who was a false investor that many people trusted. And we have something here that I'm saying is of infinitely more significance, is that you have false teachers that lead people astray, lead them away from God, lead them away from the truth of Scripture. Now, the point of this, I would say, in this verse here, is to beware. We need to beware. There always has been and there always will be false teachers and false prophets, false teachers that come amongst God's people. They sneak their way in, they slither their way in, and they get cozy with God's people. There always has been that, as God's people have gathered, there's always been false people that have gathered with them. And I like what John MacArthur said in his commentary. It says, Satan has always tried to infiltrate groups of believers with the deceptions of false teachers. So this infiltrating into God's gathered, infiltrating into the church. Now, when we look at these verses that we're going to look at today, there are going to be seven characteristics of false teachers that are presented here, and presented here pretty strong and pretty clear. Now, there are additional characteristics that I think we'll see in subsequent verses. We have to understand this whole section, this whole chapter, and even going into verse 3, has so much to do with false teachers. And it is a lot like some verses that we saw and we covered this summer in the book of Jude. These verses are very similar. So seven characteristics of the false teacher. Let me tell you what number one is, and we see it here. And let's just read this verse again so we can see. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. The first characteristic of a false teacher is they secretly bring in destructive heresies. So they act rather secretly. They present themselves as someone who is a believer and someone who loves God and follows God's word, and that they present themselves as someone who's teaching the truth, but secretly they are not. They're instead bringing in something else. And what is it that they're bringing in? They're bringing in destructive heresies. Now, so they are stealthy. That's a good word for it. And they are teaching something, though, that is destructive. Heresies are things that come from their own opinion. If you look at the definition for the Greek word behind that, it has to do with your opinion. It's like your own opinion that's really not in Scripture So you're teaching something that's not biblical, that's counter to what's in Scripture, but you're teaching it like it's Scripture and like it's the Word of God. And so this is a very dangerous thing when you have somebody posing as someone who's teaching the truth, but they're really teaching a lie and they're really leading people astray. So other forms of this word are heretical and heretic. Heretic. And so those, again, are the people that are teaching things counter to the doctrine of Scripture. Now, these teachings are very destructive because, first of all, they lead people away from the truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, and they lead them into something that's false. And people go along and people are following these things. And they also typically cause a great deal of division. And so that's something that also causes a lot of destruction and a lot of harm. So that's the first one. Now, the second one we see here is that they are denying the Master. The Master is Jesus Christ. He is our Master, all right? We have been bought at a price, he says, and we have gladly become his servants. And so they are denying the Master with what they teach. And so this is another characteristic of a false teacher. So if you want to recognize a false teacher, now, believe me, wouldn't it have been good if you were an investor and you were thinking about investing your money with Bernie Madoff, that you would have been able to see something that prevented you from doing that? And thousands of people invested their money with him. And so we need to be able to recognize these signs, okay, of the false teacher. And so, you know, we mentioned that they're bringing in secretly, they're acting kind of stealthily, bringing in these destructive heresies, but also they deny the Master. Now, how do they deny the Master? Now, there's a list of things that I could think of, and as my list kind of grew as I went through this. But here are typically the ways that people deny the Master. They deny his existence. They deny his authority. They deny the virgin birth. They deny his deity. They deny his humanity. They deny his miracles. They deny his promises. They deny his death. They deny his burial. They deny his resurrection. They deny his ascension. They deny his second coming. And when they do this, I guess I could sum that all up by saying is they deny the Word of God. They deny the Holy Scriptures. They deny the Bible. And so if you have somebody who claims to be representing God, teaching the Word, and they're denying what the Scripture actually says, then that person is a false teacher, and you should not listen to them. Amen? All right. So what it says here, though, about these false teachers who deny the Master, they are bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So they will be judged for this. They will be destroyed, and it will happen swiftly. Now, on this idea of swift destruction, God will judge these false teachers. The destruction, though, we have to realize here, it doesn't give a sense of annihilation, like he destroys them and they don't exist anymore. It means an eternal ruin or loss. And I like this phrase. It was shared in one of the dictionaries. This is one of the Greek dictionaries. It is being completely severed or cut off from what should have been or what could have been. So the false teacher should have been teaching the truth, and they could have experienced the blessing of God by teaching the truth. But instead, they're completely cut off because they didn't believe the truth. Now, it says it'll happen swiftly. So when I look at this, sometimes it's tempting to think like, oh, they're just going to do this and bam, God is just going to end it right there. But then we kind of try to look at our experience and say, well, why isn't that happening, God? Why isn't it happening promptly or right away? I think swiftly, it's more this idea that when it happens, it'll happen suddenly and it'll be too late for this person. It will just come to a swift and total end, and judgment will happen. And so we need to all be aware of that. But that's the second way that we could recognize a false teacher is what is it that they teach about Christ? If someone is not teaching biblical things about Christ and who he is and what he's done, then that person is a false teacher and we need not listen to them. Verse 2 says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So the third characteristic of a false teacher is sensuality. Now, there's the English word sensuality, there's the Greek word, but just kind of paint a picture, like getting various definitions from that. It's outrageous or shocking conduct. So someone's conducting themselves in a way that there should be outrage. There should be people saying, hey, no, that's not right. That's not okay. All right, but there's not. It's the enjoyment, expression, or pursuit of physical, especially sexual pleasure. And so when we're looking for signs of the false teacher, these are those things. They're just putting them right out there. They should be outraged about these things, but they embrace them and they live in this way. They're obsessed with these things and they act this way. Promiscuous and unprincipled in sexual matters. Being without check or limitation. So they live out and they express all these things without shame and without being checked. And who should they and what should they be checked by? They should be checked by the Word of God and their belief in the Word of God and the people that are supposed to be part of their church, that are supposed to be their fellow Christians, but see this person as a false teacher. And so the reason they act this way and is because they are false. Okay, so they should be checked by the Word of God, but they're not. Also, this word gives the idea that they're merciless and inhumane in what they do. And I think when you see someone who's really acting this way, they really just don't care for other people. And so they are absolutely merciless. Those things go together. So these false teachers that he's warning them about, and I think he's warning us about, is that they live this and they promote it and they say that it's right. Now take that back to sensuality, to sexuality. They promote a kind of sexuality that is not checked by the Word of God. It goes against the Word of God. Now, you and I need to understand something. God has every right to tell us what is in bounds and what is out of bounds sexually. He has every right to do that, and he does that in his word, and that's what we as Christians believe. That's why we believe certain relationships are right in God's eyes and others are not, and God has every right to do that, and he has done that clearly in Scripture. The world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't accept that. But if a teacher in the church is teaching something contrary to what the Bible teaches about sexual relations, that person is a false teacher. And this is a way that we identify them. So you look closely at what people teach about human sexuality and what is in bounds and what is out of bounds. Now, here as we see this, it says, and many will follow their sensuality. And so the fact is, these teachers, these false teachers, are influential. And so this is where you see it's destructive, the things that they teach and what they do, because people are following along and lives are being ruined because of that. And so that's happening. And it says, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And so because of them, truth will be so distorted, and it will be so actually, like, you take truth now, it's looked at in such a negative way, and what's good in God's eyes and what the Bible teaches is called bad, and everything is flipped around upside down. And we see that, and we can really definitely experience that today. But this has so much to do with people, and especially as we're looking at false teachers, people in the church who should be in a leadership position, that rather than leading in the church and standing strong, they have blasphemed the truth, and they speak bad about the truth, and they promote things that are false. And so they are definitely distorting the truth, and even as it says here, blaspheming the truth. So sensuality was the third characteristic, and the fourth was distorting or blaspheming the truth. And that is the Word of God. Verse 3 says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And so again, we see the false words, we see the lies, we see the distortion of the truth. So let me give you two more here. 5 and 6 is they are motivated by greed. Motivated by greed. So false teacher, someone who's a false teacher, is not there for God. They're not there out of their love for Christ, and they're not there out of love for his word. They are there for their own benefit, and they enrich themselves and their position by what they do. And so that is a sign. So you have to, if you notice that someone has put themselves out as a teacher, okay, whether it be locally or it be someone even who's on TV or internet or something like that, but what they're doing is they're doing it for financial gain, and there are good, legitimate questions about that. Now, it's really fair for people to be able to earn a living, right? But it can't be done out of greed, and it has to be done for the Lord. So if somebody's doing something out of greed. They're motivated by greed. That's a characteristic of a false teacher. And so you need to watch out for that. But it says, it gives us this idea that in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So they take the words that aren't true. There's a reason why they're saying the words that aren't true. They are exploiting you for their own purposes. And so that is the sixth sign, of a false teacher. They exploit people with false words, and they do this for their own gain and their own benefit. And so we need to watch out for those false teachers who are doing that. That's a characteristic. Now, next he's going to transition into three examples of God's judgment. And if you're paying attention, I only gave you six signs, so there's a seventh sign that's going to come here at the end. But three signs of God's judgment, not signs, but examples of God's judgment that came in Scripture, as you look back in Scripture. The first one is the angels who sinned, angels who left their place and went into a place and did things that they weren't supposed to do. They were punished for that. The ancient world at the time of Noah, okay, that is another example. So all the way the people were conducting themselves and the way they lived, and how every thought and every inclination, every intention of every man was on sin, and God saw it, and it wasn't acceptable to him. And so God flooded the whole world and killed everybody except for who was in the ark. That was God's judgment, and it's a reminder that he did it. And then the last example he gives is Sodom and Gomorrah, who he judged for their wickedness, and God rained down burning sulfur from the sky and burned Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes as an example of judgment. And so this is what the Scripture says about those accounts that I just gave. It's verse 4. It says, "For if God," keeping in mind the false teachers, "if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." So God judged the angels and he cast them into hell, and they're waiting for the final judgment. And the word here, hell here, is, I believe it's Tartarus here, which is a unique word used for hell here. But it's not quite yet the final judgment, though, where they are, where God will eventually cast them into the lake of fire, to the best of my understanding here. But God punished the angels who sinned. And the thought here is that they left their place and they pursued these unnatural relationships with women. They were angels. They weren't supposed to do that. They're not supposed to be in a relationship with women and to be intimate with women. And they did that, and they were punished for that. And so that had to do with crossing boundaries that God had set up, and what God said was acceptable for an angel and what is not acceptable for an angel. What's in bounds and what's out of bounds. Verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so I've already mentioned this. When God looked down at the world, every thought and every inclination of man was just on evil all the time. And God destroyed the whole earth, except for he saved a remnant of people in Noah and the seven other people that were in the ark that he saved. And even Noah, as you look at Noah, you have to keep in mind God saved Noah by grace. Noah wasn't there because he deserved it. His family members weren't there because they deserved it. It was by God's grace there. And if God looked at Noah and he saw him as a herald of righteousness, that means that somebody who didn't take righteousness, define it himself, didn't change the message, but presented God's righteousness to people, then we know that Noah had faith. Noah had faith, and that was the thing that set him apart. Verse 6 says, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." And as we look at this, we remember that Sodom and Gomorrah, the way that the people were acting and what they were doing was so far out of line. Even remember when God came down and visited, and the angels came down and visited, that the people surrounded the house, and they wanted to, all the men surrounded the house, and they wanted to pull them out and to violate them sexually. And that was the way that they were acting and what they were doing. And God says, you know, just remember that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he judged them for all that they were doing. And this serves as an example to us as to what will happen to the ungodly. And who are the ungodly? It's anyone whose sins are not covered by the blood of Christ. And so if my sins were not covered by the blood of Christ, this is me as well, and this is you as well. So the good news is, though, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background is, Christ died for you to cover your sins, to turn you from an ungodly person to a righteous person that has faith in him and whose sins are forgiven. But if we reject Christ, we can understand that this here is an example of what is going to happen to every single person who rejects Christ. He says, and if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So this time the example is Lot. Lot was saved, and here it calls Lot a righteous man. Now, there's so many times we look at the kind of crazy things that Lot did, and we say, that doesn't look very righteous, and that might be a picture of what our life looks like too. But when they looked at Lot, one of the things that, if God looked at Lot, he saw that he was righteous. Again, I want to say it's because he had faith in God. He had faith in God, and he noticed that what was going on around him was not faith in God. It was not okay, and it was detestable in God's sight. And so it was driving him crazy. To some extent, I would say it was very hard for him to be there day after day experiencing that. But God saved him when the city that he chose to live in was destroyed. So if that's the case, it says in verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So if God was able to save Lot in this case, you know, as you look at it, okay, if God was able to save Noah, then God can make a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the godly and the ungodly. And even in times of judgment and trial that God is bringing on the earth, God can make a distinction between his people and those who are not his people. That even has got to remind us of what God did in Egypt and how in Goshen, they were safe. They weren't experiencing the plagues because God made a distinction between those who were his people and those who the people were that were under judgment. And so this is the key insight here, is that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials when he deals with the unrighteous. So we need not be afraid of that. And actually, as you think about our world and our world becoming something where God will judge, and there's a lot of disagreement among Christians whether we'll be here for the tribulation or not. But we know that if we are here, that God can shield his people. He's able to do that. He's able to make a distinction. And so that's something that's encouraging and good to know. And I think in the midst of what we've just come through and what we're heading into still ahead, we need to live with that understanding and that trust that God shields us and he protects us and he can make a distinction of who we are if we are in Christ. Now the last verse is verse 10a. It's just the first half of A is what that means. And it says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So as you look at that, he had just before that talked about punishing the ungodly and keeping them in punishment until the day of judgment. And so the ungodly people that he's talking about, he says, these are people, especially the people that I'm talking about. It's these people that indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So this is defiling the flesh, this defiling passion here, is, I would say, very much like the sensuality that we started off talking about. So I think he's bringing this full circle to those people of like, okay, this is what they do. And they're not about the word of God. They're about their own passions and their own desires. And these things are defiling because God finds them detestable and they hurt the person. All right. When we go against God's plan for things like sexuality, it actually people think it's a good thing, but for them, they think they're making the right choice, but they're actually really defiling their own flesh and they're hurting their own selves in this. And so, that defiling passion is that. And then notice, though, the new one here is that they despise authority. They despise authority. So this is the seventh characteristic of a false teacher. A false teacher despises authority. Now, whose authority do they despise, or what authority do they despise? They despise the authority of Scripture. They despise the authority of God. They despise the authority of him being able to say what's right and wrong and what's in bounds and what's out of bounds. And remember, as I said, God has every right to say what's in bounds and what's out of bounds for everything that he created. Now, we, in our world, we accept and we encourage and we promote things that we should. We don't do that as a church. We shouldn't do that as Christians, but that's the way the world thinks. That's the wisdom of the world, okay, as we look at that. But really, I think in other ways, we look at things and we say, no, this type of sexuality is not okay. We look at things like age, you know, we look at things like, for instance, we would say it's not right for a person to conduct themselves in bestiality or something like that. I think a lot of people look at that and they understand and they know that it's wrong, but they say, hey, I draw the line in a different place. But the bottom line is, if we accept, you know, that there's something wrong about something, there's something wrong, we need to accept that that right or wrong comes from somewhere and it comes from God. And we can't just arbitrarily draw that line where we want to. God draws the line and we respond to what God says. And so ask yourself, are you living your life in such a way? Are you living your faith out as a Christian in such a way where you say, I realize that God has every right to say what's in bounds and what's out of bounds sexually and in any other way? So that was the seventh characteristic of a false teacher. Now, let's just recap those seven. It was, number one, secretly bringing in destructive heresies. Number two, denying the master. Number three, sensuality, indulging in the lust of defiling passion. Number four, being motivated by greed. Number five, exploiting people for their own gain. Number six, distorting the truth, the word of God. And number seven, despising God's authority. And if you're paying attention, I think I may have got the order different on those. I just noticed I moved some things around. But you can reshuffle if you want to keep the order right. Now, I just want to close with some application here. I have two application questions to this. Number one, what false teachings are creeping into the church today? You know, it's warning us about false teachers, false teachings creeping in. And so I thought of a few, and this isn't all of them. Okay, but one thing that we need to watch out for is the liberal or non-Bible believing church. That's the church that doesn't actually believe the Bible. They don't believe the supernatural. They don't believe the promises of God. So in doing this, it's a church that denies Scripture. It's a teacher that denies Scripture. Now, with that, we need to really watch out for any teacher who teaches something like work salvation, a teacher who emphasizes something along the lines of the Christian faith is for great financial reward, you know, those kind of things like the prosperity gospel. Those are things that we need to watch out for. But we need to watch out for any teacher or church that denies that salvation is exclusively through Jesus Christ. That will be another example of just a real core thing. Now, today there are really some other things as part of the liberal church that we really need to watch out for. We really need to understand that these are the false teachers creeping into the church. We need to be on the lookout for those teachers who are affirming LGBTQ plus lifestyle and saying that it's right and it's acceptable. In fact, you have whole churches that promote that and encourage that and accept that, and actually would even have a pastor living that lifestyle. You have churches that do that. You have universities that are considering themselves Christian universities that do that, that would have people serving in positions like their chaplains or pastors or those kind of things. And so those type of liberal thinking, you know, that progressive kind of thinking that says, hey, this is right, this is acceptable. It's not only right and acceptable, but it's a good thing and it's celebrated. They are taking the wisdom of the world and they're replacing God's word with the wisdom of the world. And so we need to be watching out for that. So why do we care about some of these issues? Now, I'll give you another issue first, then I'll answer that. Perhaps when we look at this LGBTQ plus, it's the T and the plus that are really much the big issue, the biggest issue today. I would say the other ones are still large issues in that you see the false teachers, but like it's such a hot issue right now is the T plus. And what that means is transgender plus. The plus is like whatever comes next. You don't even know what it is. It's going to be any number of things. It could be any of those things. And so it's a big deal because these things are being pushed on everyone, and they're being pushed on our children. And so you're being put in a position where you can't have a contrary thought about this. You have no choice, right? You have no choice. Like, you have no choice whether a man who now identifies as a woman is going to go into the restroom or the locker room with your daughter. You have no choice about that so much now in our society. And as you look at it, those kind of things creeping into the church, in the church, we have a different view. God immutably created each person as either a man or a woman. And so when those things creep into the church and the church changes because of the wisdom of the world, you have that happening because of false teachers. And so those people are false. All right. So the next example that I want to give is something I've mentioned before, and it's become something that's being talked about a lot more, but that's critical theory. Critical theory, also known as cultural Marxism. Now, let me give you a definition I took from the Gospel Coalition here. It's each individual is seen either as oppressed or as an oppressor, depending on their race, class, gender, sexuality, and a number of other categories. Oppressed groups are subjugated not by the physical force or even overt discrimination, but through the exercise of hegemonic power, the ability of the dominant groups to impose their norms, values, and expectations on society as a whole, relegating other groups to subordinate positions. Now, I want to tell you that that's the wisdom of the world, and you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. That's not being talked about. Yes, the Bible talks about the oppressed. It talks about the oppressors, but the way that it's broken down and divided there does not come from the Bible. It's man's wisdom. In fact, it's been trickling up through universities for years. Now, the way that we're most familiar with that right now is critical race theory. Critical race theory. And that's where those same ideas are applied to race. And we see those. And we see an obsession with the problem of racism, which is a real problem, but there's an obsession with it. And we see people trying to identify racism everywhere. And the fact is, why I'm even bringing it up is that stuff has creeped into the church. You know what the answer is for racism? It's Jesus Christ. And it's living a life how Christ would want you to live and not being a racist. Okay, not being a racist. But instead, all these other ideas are brought about here, which are not coming from Scripture. They do not come from the Word of God. You know, things like forgiveness, things like love, things like not discriminating against somebody based on whether it be their race or their skin color or how much money they have or how much they don't have. Those are biblical principles. You know, like, I think it's really important in my heart to treat a person the same no matter who they are, no matter what their skin color is, no matter what their background. Give them the same opportunity, okay? Treat them the same. You know, don't come to prejudicial judgments ahead of time based on those things. Those are great truths that we've taught, but now they're very, very distorted. And people nowadays are actually treated differently based on their skin color, and it's happening in the church. And we need to watch out for that kind of false teaching coming in. You know, so if there's a problem so big, I'm going to find the answer in the Bible. I'm not going to find the answer in philosophy or psychology or those kind of things. And then related to that would be liberation theology. Liberation theology. And that is the theology of liberation. It's a combination of Marxist philosophy and certain biblical motifs. So it's like you combine, it's very much like combining these similar ideas to critical race theory or critical theory, very related to that, but taking them into the church and painting them in the picture of the Bible. So basically, if somebody's teaching that, they're reinterpreting what the Bible says, and they're coming up with a whole different message, where the message redefines biblical terms like salvation and being set free to the issues of oppression of the day. And so being saved would maybe be being freed from the oppressor. You see, that's what it comes down to. And now those teachings are creeping into the church as race becomes a big issue. Now, this is old. That's not new. That's been happening in South America and lots of other places for years. But we're seeing it more and more with these race issues. And it is actually coming into churches, and churches that maybe had been really solid Bible preaching churches for a time. But they're falling for some of this stuff. Now, I can't say how good of a church that this has been, but let me give you an example of this. I want to give you a real concrete example, and I'm going to name a name here today, okay? So my example is U.S. Senator and calls himself pastor of Atlanta's Ebenezer Baptist Church, Raphael Warnock, who recently became a senator in Georgia. He tweeted on Easter, and it has since been deleted. So if it's always bad when you have to delete your tweets, right? Because I think people called him on this. But he presents himself as a teacher. He presents himself as a pastor. He presents himself as a man of God. Yet he puts aside scripture and what the Bible says. And I think if you hear what his tweet says, you'll get an idea of what I'm talking about here. Raphael Warnock says, "The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you are Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves." And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I just want to have a holy throw up. That is the most unbiblical thing that I've ever heard a pastor say in my life. I mean, I'm sure there are other things like that, but and it doesn't surprise me that this man stands for things that are completely opposition to Scripture, just about everything that he stands for. I'm here to talk about the fact, not today, that he's a senator, but that he calls himself pastor, and a church still has him as a pastor. In fact, I would think that he shouldn't be a pastor at that church anymore. Sadly, this is the church that Martin Luther King Jr. was the pastor of. And so, as you can see here, if people become more concerned with solving the problems of today in a way that doesn't apply Scripture, and they redefine the ideas of Scripture, this is where you end up. You end up with somebody like Raphael Warnock here, who, when he does this, he denies salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. It's exclusively through the work of what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. And to make a tweet like that on Easter, to just deny what it's really all about, what Christ's death and his resurrection are all about, he deserves to be called out for that. And so basically we have people today that are following along this path and calling themselves teachers and teaching what is false. And so what we're called by here today is to be on the lookout for those things. So I guess that brings me to my second question. What can we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, first of all, as you're on the lookout for it here, like I mentioned, don't be one of those who follow into their destruction. Do not follow along. Do not. Okay. Second is keep living the truth and don't water down the truth. Now, I could have watered down a lot of the things that I said today, but I purposely didn't, so I would communicate to you clearly because I wish to teach you the truth of what God's word says. Keep testing man's ideas with Scripture. And so if something that you've never heard before, or an issue arises you haven't heard before, or somebody has a solution to a problem that you don't know, test it with Scripture. Say, hey, where do I see that in the Bible? What does the Bible have to say about that? You know, how does that contradict what the Bible says? Does that go against what the Bible says? Don't fall for this lie. Okay, the lie is that the church has to adapt to the wisdom of this age. Don't fall for that. The church needs to adapt, if it does need to adapt. If your church or my church, if we need to adapt in any way, and sometimes we do, it needs to be that we are adapting to Scripture. We adapt to God's word because we've fallen short of God's word, not falling short of something else. And there's plenty in God's word to correct the problems of the day. We need to support others who are standing on the truth. That needs to be what we do. We need to not tear each other down. We need to support each other. We need to really work at doing that. We need to hold teachers and preachers accountable who are false teachers that teach things that are contrary to the word of God. We need to pray. We really need to pray in the times that we live in. We need to pray for the church, and we need to pray that the church gets strong and the church is standing on the word of God and has that kind of spiritual backbone. We need to pray for that, and we need to pray for those churches that have stumbled. We need to pray for those believers that have stumbled. We need to pray for those who are not believers, who are out in this world and being pulled in different directions that don't have God's truth in their life. We need to keep sharing the gospel. We don't really know. We just sow the seed generously. We don't know where it's going to grow, what God's going to do with it, but you know, we sow the seed. God's the one that brings the life and makes it grow. We need to, two last things, be in the world, but not of the world. We need to make sure we are here, we are serving here, we are doing what God wants us to do, but we do not become of the world. And we see that spelled out in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. And then finally, when I think about how difficult some of these issues are, and I actually hear stories of some of you personally struggling with difficult situations, whether it be at work, school, different situations. I want to give you this advice, and it comes from the scripture, from the Word of God, Matthew 10:16. You know, we need to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves when we're out there. So we need to know that we are being sent out among the wolves, and that there are people that want to destroy us and pull us apart and have their way with us. So we need to be at times almost crafty and wise as you look at it and you think about how we conduct ourselves, but at the same time as innocent as doves in God's sight in what we do. We need to do what's right. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go out in this very difficult world that's full of false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, and we need to courageously live for the Lord, and we need to do that wisely. So I hope this helps you. I hope this encourages you. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. I just ask your blessing on this message. I know for some it will be difficult. Not everyone will agree, and that's okay, Lord. That really is okay, Lord. We just ask that you would show us what we are to follow and how we're to live in times that pull people in all different directions, but may your word be our guide, and may we not be false teachers here or false Christians or promote any kind of false ideas. We want to promote the truth. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much. We'll be back here again next week, Lord willing.